what we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
The God Who Speaks, the award-winning documentary from the American Family Association, is now available in a special limited edition DVD set. This release includes a Sunday school curriculum and 2 hours of additional footage. Go to thegodwhospeaks.org to get your copy today. thegodwhospeaks.org. Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Thursday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I'm sitting across the table from my friend Dr. Rick Scarborough. Dr. Scarborough is an author, speaker, pastor, and the president and founder of Recover America. And Rick has a heart for the Lord, a heart for people, and a heart for this land of liberty that we all love. Now, to start off the program, I wanted to read from Romans chapter 1, a very familiar passage of Scripture to many of us. It says in Romans 1, "Because knowing God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." I'm reading in the Modern King James. "Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable affections." Hey, here's our question for today. Has God given up on America? Dr. Rick Scarborough, thank you for being my guest today.
Pleasure. It's my pleasure.
Thank you, my friend. So, Rick, the big question. Romans 1 says God gave them up, God gave them up, and then it says God gave them over to a depraved mind. Has God given up, in your opinion, has God given up on America?
I think that's too broad. There are many in this country that God has given over to these things. I mean, that's obvious, and more than we would have ever imagined just 30 years ago. But there are still places and pockets, and there are individuals who are living godly lives. And as long as we breathe and are faithful to share our faith, there is that hope of an awakening, a return to God's norm. Now, a lot of people in the church have given up on America, and that's part of the reason we're sliding so fast now. But I do believe, and I'm here in Texarkana speaking to pastors today, because I believe there's a hope, and that hope is in Jesus, and that there's still grace abundant for those who seek it. So I don't believe God's given up on the nation of America. I believe He's given up on a lot of people who've chosen by the force of their own will to reject Him and open themselves up to every kind of demonic activity imaginable. But I have this deep-seated belief, and I shared that last night with your congregation. Mm-hmm. I almost broke into tears doing it. Mm-hmm. I have this deep-seated belief, and I'm not shaken from it yet, that God still desires to send a revival to this country.
Amen. I believe that too. And as you shared last night, you know, that comes when Christians get right, when we practice 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know, some people say, well, that wasn't a promise to America, that's a promise to Israel. I just think that's a promise to the people of God.
Yes, and that's why it's in the Scripture. I mean, it wasn't spoken one time and then set aside, and it wasn't just for history. I think it's a principle that applies to any generation. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. This land is in a desperate need for healing.
Okay, so Rick, I had talked to Tim Wildman yesterday, and I had a question for him. Actually, it's a two-part question. I'm going to ask you this question too. So what happens in America if Kamala Harris wins in November, and then what happens on the other side in America if Donald Trump wins? We hear all the rhetoric Trump's a threat to democracy. If you let him back in the White House, he's going to destroy everything. He's going to be the return of Adolf Hitler, you know, all these terrible, horrible things, which he didn't do in the first time he was in office. But start with the first question. If we choose freely and fairly, those are two key modifiers, to go the direction of Kamala Harris, 4 years of that, what does that do to the nation?
The country continues to spiral out of control morally and fiscally. She'll bankrupt the nation. One of the ways you destroy a nation, by the way, is bankruptcy. A nation can't survive that. Look at Venezuela and other places that have tried. If it goes Kamala's way, we're going to see a continuation of the Barack Obama battle plan for the destruction of this country. I personally think he's the puppeteer. He's the man that's working the strings. But if it goes the other way, then I think you'll see. By the way, let me finish that thought by saying I believe there'll be a smooth transition of power. There'll be pockets of resistance. There'll be some of these militia groups that are more radicalized that might go out and create some havoc in the country. But it will be minor compared to the kind of havoc we'll see if the reverse is true and President Trump wins this election freely and fairly. Fairly, that's right. The other side, when they talk about all that the right will do, they're just projecting. They're speaking truth in their own minds because that's what they would do. It's what they will do. And so they're projecting that on our side. Mm-hmm. Truth of the matter is, when Roe v. Wade was passed 52 years ago, what did Christians do? They broke their hearts. They started gathering in Washington, D.C., and for 52 years, they marched. They organized to elect candidates. They worked within the system. And it took 52 years until we elected a president who had appointed three conservative judges who then overturned and actually affirmed what even liberals on the court believed. That was a decided decision. It wasn't based on law. It was based on politics. So that illustrates how we respond. We respond within the boundaries of the law. We have taught our children, and we have exemplified by our lives. There were people of the book. There were people who keep the Ten Commandments. We're people who do things the right way. We're not going to see multitudes of people take up arms and create havoc. We're going to see godly people go back to work and ask God to give us one more chance.
Well, you know, Rick, we talk about, I use this scripture a lot, Nehemiah 4:14, where Nehemiah told the people, remember the Lord who's great and awesome and fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes, and your brothers. Well, he was talking about physically fighting because the enemy was going to come. When we talk about fighting for what's right in America, we're not talking about attacking people with arms. We're talking about standing up for truth. We're talking about voting and voting correctly. We're talking about being vocal in the school boards and things like that, where we see people standing up and saying, hey, you got to get this filth out of the library and that kind of thing. What are some other ways when people start saying, well, how do I stand up? How do I fight? What would you say to them?
Well, you're going to smile when I say this, but the way I answer that question often is, for every individual, you must do what you can, when you can, where you can, as often as you can, as well as you can, and then do it again. I mean, we just, it's that proverbial picture of the ram butting against the wall, and he just keeps hitting it and hitting it and hitting it till one day he creates a crack, and then after the crack, down it comes. Mm-hmm. Communism didn't fall overnight. Mm-hmm. Ronald Reagan, he stood for truth. And he kept standing for truth. And by the way, if anyone in your audience hasn't seen the movie Reagan, I highly recommend it.
For sure.
When the lights, nobody left the auditorium we were in. When the lights came on, they were just sitting there. Most of us were trying to wipe the tears from our eyes because we long for a return to that kind of leadership. But the truth of the matter is, we just persevere and trust God to make the change. We don't go to arms. We don't go to war. Other than the prayer room and the voting booth and voter registration and all the things we can do. Mm-hmm. We don't do what the Bible forbids.
Mm-hmm. What do you say, Rick, to the Kamala Harris brought up January 6th? You know, they love to bring up January 6th. She made the statement that 140 officers were harmed and some died, that it was this violent insurrection. The video I've seen, it looks like the law enforcement was in on it. They were letting down the hedge, inviting them to come in. It all seemed to be orchestrated.
And never forget, the president himself, because he'd been forewarned that something violent could happen, requested permission to bring National Guard into the city, the capital. Never would have happened. He's not given credit for that, but he took steps to prevent that kind of thing from happening and was denied by none other than Nancy Pelosi. Mm-hmm. I'm in agreement with you. What I've seen doesn't back up those statements. But the truth of the matter is, the left doesn't need truth, and they'll use anything at their disposal to forward their propaganda. There are people still sitting in silence in jails that haven't had their day in court yet. Mm-hmm. And that's in complete counter to what our Constitution was about. The Founding Fathers went to war for other grievances, but certainly for the grievance that they were occupied by troops and forced out of their own houses, and they weren't getting their fair day in court. And so they finally took up arms and created a society where that would never happen again. Mm-hmm. But fast forward to today, and it's happening now, where the court has been weaponized. By the way, I mentioned you earlier as we were talking. I didn't close the loop last night, but when I talked about that passage in Isaiah chapter 3, he will take away the prophet and the judge. And that's the two things that we're lacking right now. There's no prophetic preaching in the land, very little men like you that stand up and daily forth-tell the word of God. But on the other side, our judges no longer judge righteously, mm-hmm. but many of them are bought and paid for. Mm-hmm. And people are incarcerated who shouldn't be. Others ought to be incarcerated who are not. Mm-hmm. Kamala Harris has been as much involved in that conspiracy as anybody alive. I mean, she went down and paid bail for people who would burn down a city and get them out of jail. Mm-hmm. She's a part of that. And so now more than ever, you and I have got to forth tell the truth, never back away, but then suffer the consequences if the left wins and comes after us. We don't take up arms. We don't resist to violence. We resist in prayer. We resist by our lives. We stand for truth and die if necessary.
Mm, amen. That's exactly right. Well, I know, Rick, a lot of people were disappointed in the debate. They wanted Kamala to do poorly because all that we see is she does poorly, and she does, you know, is not very, you know, it's word salad, and she's not articulate, and she doesn't have a plan. She didn't really articulate any plan on the debate Tuesday, but she didn't cackle. She didn't come across as an airhead. And Trump seemed scattered. He didn't handle the ganging up very well. He is an egotist to the nth degree, and you can get after an egotist if you know what buttons to punch. But one thing that righteousness has on its side is God. Mm-hmm. Who changes everything, and that's why prayer is so critical, and for God's people to call upon His name. And so, what would you say to that?
Well, I would just underscore it. Let me, if I can, I want to back up to the point you made about the debate. What happened that night is Kamala came well prepared. She had been rehearsed. She had been taught the lines. She had been very brainy. People who hate God had prepared her for the soft spots in the makeup of Trump. All she had to do is, you know, go back to this, how much he loved flattery, and the foreign leaders flattered him, and they laughed behind his back, and he finally just exploded. What happened that night is Kamala came prepared, and we saw Kamala we didn't expect. Trump came Trump, and he did exactly what was predictable, and his own ego allowed him to be to step on the tripwires, and boy, then she was prepared for the response. He missed opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to nail her on her policies, right. But he was too busy defending himself or aggressively wanting to kind of shout in the background, "You're a liar."
Yeah. Okay, Rick, we have just about 50 seconds, but you're getting ready for a big meeting with the pastors downstairs. What give us a little preview, 30-second preview.
We're looking to have about 60 or 70 pastors and faith leaders from all over Texarkana, and we're going to encourage them to take back this county for Christ, take back the ground that's been stolen. We're going to talk about how to save America.
Amen. Well, Rick, thank you for being my guest. I look forward to getting to fellowship with you more at the breakfast. And so God bless you and your work, my friend.
God bless your people.
Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And when we come back, we're going to talk more about this question, has God given up on America? And then we're going to open the phone lines and take your calls. So don't go away. We'll be right back. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here, and we were talking to Dr. Rick Scarborough, and he is a warrior for our country to return to God. He has been working as a pastor for a long time, and then he just felt like the Lord was calling him to national ministry to try and mobilize pastors to stand up to the godlessness that is just seeping into our land. And I appreciate Rick. Rick stands up for the truth. He has a lot of people that don't like him. And, you know, anytime you stand up for the truth and you don't just ride the fence, so to speak, you stand up and speak up, you speak the truth in love, you're going to get people to have strong opinions about you. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, I've heard Andy Stanley, pastor of North Point Church in the Atlanta, Georgia area, you know, he wrote in his book Deep and Wide, he said, we need to get back to preaching like Jesus. Jesus would attract these huge crowds, and people love to hear Jesus. And, you know, if we were more like Jesus, we would, our churches would be filled to the brim, and all the lost people would come, and that kind of attitude. And it sounds good and it sounds right until you hear and read what Jesus said. He told his brothers, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify against it that its deeds are evil. Now, people did come to Jesus as he would preach, and he would have huge crowds of people, and they would listen, and they would come and bring the sick and bring the lame and bring the blind and bring the demon possessed, and he would heal diseases and cast out the demons. Now, that does attract a big crowd, but that doesn't mean that they were believing on him. You know, John chapter 2 makes a strong statement about how they perceived Jesus. It says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. Well, it sounds like they're getting saved, but hold on. It says, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So they were supposedly believing on Jesus, but Jesus knew it wasn't real. And see, when you talk about true salvation is giving your heart and life to Jesus. And when you give your heart and life to Jesus without reservation, when you sing and mean it, I surrender all, and not I surrender some or I surrender most. I surrender some, I surrender most. The Lord doesn't come into your life. You have to surrender all. It's an all or nothing thing. You give all of your life to Jesus, and he gives all of his life to you. And when you surrender to him, he saves you. If you don't, he doesn't. And so the people in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, well, they noticed the signs. They said, oh, this must be the Messiah. But they didn't really surrender their hearts to him, and so he didn't surrender his heart to them, so to speak. He didn't come to save them and come into their lives. He, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, because he knows. He knows a phrase from Adrian Rogers that I've never forgotten. God does business with those who mean business. And the Lord knows you can't snow job God. He knows when you're serious. He knows when you're sincere. And when you're serious and when you're sincere, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, the scripture says. And Isaiah 29, verse 13. And so God's looking. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And God is looking today to see, is there someone who has a heart for me? Is there someone who is seeking me with all his heart, with all her heart? Because I will strongly support that person. But if you're half-hearted, if you're, just kind of wishy-washy, no, forget it. It's not going to work. The Lord's not. He knows. And he's not going to entrust himself to you. Now, as a nation, we ask the question, has God given up on America? Now, I personally think that God hasn't given up on Americans, on the people of the land, that God still, his grace is there for us. His hand is outstretched all day long. He says, I've stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. But if someone will respond to him, then the Lord will come to that person. And as we shared with Rick in the first segment, you know, if Americans would repent, if we would get right, and if God's people would get right with him, what does the Lord say? Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. As we said, 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's not just a promise for Israel. It's a promise for God's people. And if my people who are called by my name, is that not a Christian? Are we not God's people? Yes. Have we not been called by his name? Of course. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. You know, if you're not praying, this is a convicting statement. It's convicting to my own heart. If we're not praying, that just shows that we think we can handle it on our own. You let the bottom drop out in your life, and you see how that increases your prayer life, the intensity and the frequency of your prayer life. You go to the doctor for a routine checkup, and they say, hey, you have stage 3 cancer. All of a sudden, you are praying. You're calling friends to pray. Everything changes in your life. Your life, you know, your life, my life, it can turn on a dime. You can get a phone call today and everything changes in your life. You get a phone call that your loved one passed away, that your son, your daughter was in a terrible car accident. Everything can change just boom, just like that. So we need to pray. And if we're not praying, it just reveals a heart of pride. We think we can handle it on our own. Well, we can't. We get in this false sense of security, like, hey, we got everything buttoned down and tightened up in our lives and everything is covered and we have enough money to do this and everything is paid for and everything is planned out. Well, that can just disrupt in a heartbeat. And so we need to be praying, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, recognize that God is God and we're not God and we desperately need God, humble themselves and pray. We call upon his name and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. We say with David in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, we pray that prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful, evil way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We look honestly, soberly into the mirror, and we say, "Lord, by the searchlight of your Holy Spirit, show me where is there any pockets of resistance, pockets of rebellion, pockets of pride and bitterness and lust, things that I haven't confessed. Lord, show me and search me. And Lord, as you convict, I'm going to confess and confess that to you. I'm not going to try and justify it. I'm not going to try and hide it. I bring it, I drag it out of the darkness into the light. And I ask you to cleanse it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, confess, homologeo, to say the same thing as God, to call sin, sin, as God calls it. You don't call it a weakness. You don't call it a sickness. You call it a sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, A-L-L, all unrighteousness. So if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, not God's hand. Lots of times we're seeking the blessings of God. Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. But when you seek God's face, it's like, Lord, I'm not looking for your blessings. I'm looking for you. I want your smile to be upon my life. I want your face. I want your presence. Not your P-R-E-S-C-E-N-C. Well, I might have misspelled it. I was going to have to write it out. But the play on the words, your presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, your showing up in my life, and not your gifts, not your presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. And many times we pray, and we just want God's gifts. We don't want God himself. So when you seek his face, you're saying, God, I want you, and I desperately need you. And we turn from our wicked ways. Then he says, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sins. Then I will heal their land. Has God given up on America? I don't know if America, I was talking to Rick during the break. I don't know if America, if you think of it like the Titanic, has it already hit the iceberg? Has God given up on us as a nation? Well, there is no mention of America in Bible prophecy. There's no power from the West, you know, that we would think we would read about. Well, America surely is going to be around in the last days, but we don't read about that. And so America may just implode. It may just become a, you know, an also-ran country that doesn't get any exposure. It may just, you know, kind of feather back into to Europe and be part of the European bloc of nations. We don't know, but we do know this, that God responds when his people pray. God responds when the Ninevites prayed, and God brought about a great revival, and he brought about a relenting of the evil that he promised he would bring upon them. He didn't do it. Because here's the thing you got to remember. God's ultimate goal is for people to repent and get right with him. He says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 34, "I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live." That's what he wants people to do. Repent and live. Get right with him and live. Because he doesn't want to judge. Jesus said, the Father didn't send me into the world to judge the world, to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through me. John 3:17. Now, when the light comes, Jesus went on to say in John chapter 3, men love the dark. This is the message that the light has come into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And he said, men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now, the idea that, if preachers would preach more like Jesus, that our churches would just be flooded with people, and we would have so many baptisms that we wouldn't know what to do with. Well, that's a neat thought, but Jesus was love incarnate, love in the flesh. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And he preached the truth and spoke the truth and loved people enough to tell them the truth. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's everything we ever need. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, as John says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And how did the world respond to Jesus? They nailed him to a tree. And when the choice was before them, as Pilate said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Shall I release him or release Barabbas?" Now, Barabbas was a notorious criminal. He was a dirtbag. He was a murderer and an insurrectionist. And here is the choice that the people of Israel had. Should I release to you Jesus, who is called the Christ, or Barabbas, the dirtbag? And they said, not this man, but Barabbas. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Let him be crucified. Shall I crucify your king? The answer, we have no king but Caesar. How tragic. And they chose Barabbas over Jesus. Now, the spiritual significance, don't lose sight of that. The name Barabbas means Bar Abba, son of the Father. Jesus is the Son of the Father. Barabbas' name means son of the Father. And he was put on the cross when Barabbas should have been put on the cross. But it's a picture for you and me that the Son of God died for you and me. He was crucified so you could be set free. He, the Son of the Father, paid the price for you and me so that we could become sons and daughters of the Father. What a price he paid. What a sacrifice. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God hasn't given up on any single person that you know, that I know. He hasn't given up on humanity. And the invitation is still there. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the invitation that goes out. Does he have pleasure in the death of anyone who dies? No. Therefore, repent and live. But America as a nation, I think that the land has hit the iceberg. We don't know how long. The ship has hit the iceberg. We don't know how long that it's going to be afloat. We hope for a long time, but that's up to God. We just need to call upon his name. Hey, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. When we come back from the break, we'll take your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I'd love to hear from you. If you have a question, if you have a comment, if you have a brief testimony, give me a call and let's talk.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We've been talking about the question, has God given up on America? We've been in Romans chapter 1, where it says twice in the King James that God gave them up. God gave them up. And then it says that God gave them over. He gave them over to a depraved, reprobate mind. And why does God give people up? Why does he give them over? Because even though they knew about God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They just kind of thumbed their nose up at God. They didn't acknowledge him as being God, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed to be wise, but they became fools. Literally, morons is what that word fools in the Greek is translated in the English, morons. And they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to worship God. And so instead of worshiping the incorruptible God, they exchanged that glory and they began to worship corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. It just keeps going down, down, down until you're worshiping like in Egypt. They would worship the scarab, the literally the dung beetle. It's a beetle that eats dung. Pretty descriptive illustration and a pretty vivid illustration that men go from worshiping the eternal God who spoke the worlds into existence. We reject God and we go down, 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 down until we're worshiping beetles who eat their own dung. Just amazing. Totally amazing. But that is a perfect picture of the insanity of man. As we say, you know, God, we're going to be our own God. We don't want to worship you. We want to worship ourselves. And we can do it without you. And we can't. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing that matters. And as Christians, the only thing that matters, the only thing that lasts are the things done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Anything you do in the power of the flesh, anything I do in the power of the flesh is wood, hay, stubble. It'll be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. The things we do in the power of the Holy Spirit, those are the things, gold, silver, precious stone, those are the things that stand the test of time. And the Lord offers us every single day to be filled with His Spirit, to walk in His strength and in His power, to worship Him, to give Him thanks, to give Him honor, to put Him first. And that's the job of a Christian. We shine, we share, we walk in His ways, we glorify God in the way we live surrendered to Him. Well, the phone lines are open, 888-589-8840. I'd love to hear from you. And we have Linda on the line from Texas. Linda, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Well, good morning, Sharon. First of all, I just want to thank you for your show, for the program.
Thank
and
you.
Have people tuned into it because I hear so many times you say something, and that happened this morning, and it like confirms. So this is just thank you again.
Thank you.
Two things. Rick Scarborough, when he was talking about persistence, that word really stuck out to me. And so Luke 18 is what I want to share with that. Mm-hmm. For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow kept pestering me, I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? That is a scripture that I use all the time. The other direction I wanted to go was with your just talking about Jesus, you know, just zeroing in on Jesus and that relationship with him. And so I wrote this scripture down. If they seek me, they will find me if they seek me with all their heart. Mm-hmm. I think God is looking for people to just hunger and thirst and seek after him in a relationship like with him like never have before. And then the last thing is about a year and a half ago, I was on my face on this carpet crying out, Lord, what for this nation? I've been praying a long time for this nation. And he gave me like a sentence, and I'll never forget it. And I got up off my knees, and I've been praying ever since and believing that I am a God of restoration. And so that's all I wanted to share. It's like, you know, our job is just to stand and be watchmen and seek, and then God is the one who will give the answer.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen, Linda. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you for calling in. Yeah, you know, I just am so convinced of this. Our job, we're watchmen on the wall, as the Lord said to Ezekiel, and we warn people of the danger coming, just as Noah would warn, hey, the judgment of God is coming, but here is the ark of refuge, the ark of safety, the ark of salvation, so to speak. And we tell people, hey, judgment is coming, but if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus, he will save you. And there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can be saved and safe and secure in Jesus. So I appreciate that, Linda. God bless you. We have Daryl on the line from Texas. Daryl, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hey, welcome, Brother Jeff.
Yeah. How are you, Daryl?
I'm doing great. I enjoy your show. I love the study in Romans. That's kind of close to my heart because I have a daughter who's a practicing lesbian. So I'd like to lift her up. Her name is Amber.
Okay.
And I would pray that God would heap the coals on her head and help her to change the direction of her life, because she lives a miserable life.
Yeah. How old is Amber?
37.
Okay.
And also, I had another question for you. Study the scripture a lot. I've probably read the Bible 100 times.
Oh, wow.
When the Pharisees were always calling Jesus a Nazarene, mm-hmm. why did he never tell them that he was born in Bethlehem?
Yeah, well, he was raised in Nazareth, so it would make sense that he was called a Nazarene. It wouldn't have made sense to call him Jesus the Bethlehemite, because he wasn't raised there, but... you know, I think it was one of those things. Obviously, you know, Matthew chapter 2, they knew where the Christ was to be born, and they knew at that time that he was born in Bethlehem. But no one from Jerusalem even bothered to check it out. The wise men came, and it was not just three guys on three camels. It was probably an entourage of people. These are hot shots from the east. And they're the Persian kingmakers. You know, they're part of their roots go back to the time of Daniel. And so when those guys come to town, that should have triggered something in the minds and hearts of people, especially the religious leaders. And when Herod said, hey, where's the Christ to be born? He's to be born in Bethlehem. And so they went to Bethlehem, the wise men, and their entourage, but none of the Jewish religious leaders made the trip. It's only about 5 or 6 miles. None of them made the trip to check it out. And so I think it was one of those things that Jesus never emphasized being born in Bethlehem, because when they knew it, they didn't even bother to check it out. And it was on them. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, the Bible says in Proverbs, but the glory of man to search out a matter. They never searched it out. They just said, well, he's from Nazareth, and can any good thing come out of Nazareth, as Nathaniel said, and not realizing that although he was from Nazareth, he wasn't born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem because he fulfilled all the scripture concerning himself. So, yeah, it was one of those things, Daryl. I think it was it wouldn't have made a difference. You know, he performed miracles in their midst, and they couldn't deny them, and yet they come up with the explanation, well, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And that's in Matthew chapter 12, and Jesus said, well, that's just ridiculous. That doesn't even make sense. A house divided can't stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, his house is divided. How is his kingdom going to stand? Their arguments were ridiculous, illogical. But they wouldn't believe no matter what. And that's the sad state of affairs. Now, when it comes to God destroying a nation, it's when that nation gets to the place where no matter what God does, they're not going to believe. And when a nation gets there, when a person gets there, just like during the time of Noah, you know, God gave that nation 100 to 120 years, depending on how you read that. But nobody repented. Nobody responded. And so it's then there's nothing left but judgment, because there's nothing else God can do. People say, well, he could write it in the sky. They still won't believe. He performs miracle after miracle after miracle. They still won't believe, because there's something in the heart of man that says, as it's captured in Luke chapter 19, we will not have this man rule over us. And that's just at the heart of sin. And the people that hate the light, don't come to the light, they can never be saved. Those who respond to the light and respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they're the ones who can be saved. So good question, but that's what I believe on that, Daryl. It wouldn't have made a difference, and so the Lord didn't emphasize that.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. Keep fighting the fight.
Thanks, brother. I appreciate that. We have Lee on the line from Texas. Lee, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Well, good morning. Hey, the other night that debate, I thought it was the greatest debate I've ever seen. And I think people really should pay attention to what was going on, because we all know that the vice president and the Democrats' number one issue is pro-abortion. And that came up, and I believe Donald Trump stood valiantly. He fought a good fight, because he was there saying that that it was for the states to get that brought back to the states, R versus Wade brought back to the states. And so Kamala was saying that, well, he was trying to put, he premeditated to put pro-life candidates as justice, and he did great. And it was brought down. And then the commentators started getting involved in everything. But when it was all said and done, he turned around and told the vice president, well, what, 7, 8, 9? Mm-hmm. Where do you draw the line?
Right.
And so he drew the line, and he explained where he drew the line. And, you know, he was kind of, you know, like undecided. So I think there's room for him to be persuaded even to go more pro-life than he is.
Well, I hope so, Lee. Yeah, he did ask Kamala Harris, you know, where do you draw the line? I don't think she has a line. I think, and he mentioned Governor Northam, the governor, former governor of Virginia. He had discussed on some radio show, I saw the video of it, that even after the child is born, the mother should have the right to murder her born child. He's talking about infanticide. But when you start talking about abortion, life begins at conception, so any time after conception is murder. But when you start talking even the gruesomeness of the left saying, well, 6 months, 8 months, 9 months, that you can murder a child. It's just beyond. I mean, it's sickening beyond comprehension. And for any Christian to say, I am going to cast my vote for this person who is all in on murdering the unborn. I wish Donald Trump had a strong stand and a personal moral conviction about abortion, that it's just wrong from the time of conception, that it's just sin, it's murder. He doesn't, but hopefully he's open and winnable to that. Kamala Harris is just all for the murder of the unborn. I would just urge every listener, do not vote for any candidate who is all in for abortion. That's just wrong. You're going to answer to God for that. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And we just cannot vote for somebody who is all in for murder. So that's how I feel about that. We have one last caller, and we only have about a minute to go, but our good friend Naomi from Pennsylvania. Hi, Naomi.
Hi, how are you, Pastor Jeff?
Very good.
Oh, I praise the Lord, you know, for all the good things that you have been doing, you know, not only to the radio, but, you know, for being a pastor, bringing the word of the Lord, whatever, you know, you can. And, you know, thank you for that scriptures that you said, Ezekiel chapter 18, which it wasn't verse 34. It was verse 32, because
yeah,
it's
32.
Only until verse 32. Yes.
Yes.
And I would like to pray for all the young people, which, you know, are inside of the church, listen to the truth, and they are not yet come and seek the Lord's faith so he can save them. In Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Naomi. I'd love to hear from you. I just love to hear you talk. You have such a wonderful way of expressing yourself and a wonderful accent. So hope we can meet one day, if not on this side of glory, when we get to heaven. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. It's always a joy for me to get to share with you. Debbie's going to be with me tomorrow as we talk about praying for your spouse, so you don't want to miss that. Hey, go out today, shine for Christ, share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as his witness. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I'll be with you again tomorrow. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.